Good morning again. At this time, the children can be dismissed to Children's Church. Again, if you are available tonight for the 6:30, the Christmas pageant for the kids, the Searching for Christmas, I encourage you to come out and cheer them on, encourage them, and I think you will be blessed as well. You know, as we continue in the series, What Child Is This?, and each week answering that question, today's answer, as we think about what child this is that we celebrate during this Advent season and what we celebrate as Christ followers, is that Jesus is the source of living water. And we're going to unpack that today, and we're going to hear from Mary in the video this morning. But you know, as I was reflecting even on the song, that is pretty familiar song now, that classic song written by Mark Lowry that you just heard a moment ago, of Mary, Did You Know? That song really connects with a few verses at the end of Luke 2. Luke 2, this is after the shepherds, they hear the angels and they go and they find the baby. And verse 18, it says, and all who heard it, what the shepherds were saying, it says, all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. You know, from a parent's perspective, I get that. Like when my kids were younger, you look at a kid and you think, well, I wonder what their future is going to hold. As you get to know their personality, you start getting an idea of kind of the direction and the things they're going to do. But you know, that's a natural thing for a parent, or if you have any kids in your life that are meaningful to you, you look at them when they're young and you kind of reflect and you take in all the memories. But you're also reflecting at what their future might hold. The video today, we're going to hear from Mary. And really, again, each of the videos, there's clearly some creative license, but I think it kind of similar to Mary, Did You Know? It builds on that in hearing from Mary and what it must have been like even while Jesus was still alive. The video and what you're going to hear, it's her reflecting as Jesus is actually out doing his ministry. And I just hope that you not only think about what it must have been like for Mary, but to remember, too, that Jesus, who was Lord at his birth, came not only as our Savior, but even Mary's Savior. And so her reflection on who Jesus was and his ministry was not just a reflection on her son, but it was a reflection on her Savior. And I hope that you catch from her, she uses the word thirst a lot in this video. And that's going to be a central part as we talk about Jesus being living water, each of us being thirsty as well. And so today I just hope that we examine our own hearts and our lives and really come to a place that we're more thirsty for Christ this Christmas season. Let's go ahead and watch our video.
What child is this? I've asked myself this question some 30 years now, thirsty for the answer. Since the day he was born. What did I know then of great and mighty things? I was just a girl fetching water that day. The stranger appeared to me with those curious words. Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you. He must have seen the change in my face, the one I now know to be an angel. Do not be afraid, he said. You will be pregnant with God's Son, and he will be great, this child, forever and ever, and he will rescue his people. That was the exact moment. It was more than curiosity. I thirsted for more. I watched in silence as he was visited by shepherds and scholars, all with stories of angels and stars and grand pronouncements. One day, I found him in the temple. He was a boy, speaking wisdom with men old enough to be his grandfather. And I am awed and I'm thirsty. And now, he has grown up, my boy. I watch him do and say curious and wondrous things. I hear him say, I am living water. Do I drink? Do I dare drink? Yes, I have been the favored one to see him grow into a man. What else will he do? Every step he takes seems to be filled with wonder. My baby, my boy, this man, my God. Yes. I look back on that night some 30 years ago now, and I remember holding him close, so thankful to be his mother, knowing this would be no ordinary child. I am still thirsty, yes. But I do believe I know where to find the water.
I'm going to repeat her final word there. She said, I'm still thirsty, yes. But I do believe I know where to find the water. That idea of spiritual thirst and God himself being the only one that can quench that thirst is something that we see throughout Scripture. And today as we answer the question of what child is this, and again focusing on the very person of Jesus Christ, as we celebrate the fact that Jesus is not only the world-saving baby that we looked at 2 weeks ago, but he's also the one who was born the child king. We celebrate today that Jesus came as living water and offers living water to us. When we look and we understand that concept, again, we could take a lot of time looking throughout the Scriptures, but before we look at some of the Scriptures, I just want to kind of give a general idea of what we mean when we talk about living water. That the image living water, when you first hear that, we can kind of understand the difference between a spring and a pond. Or a lot of ponds don't have an outlet. There's water that comes in, but it doesn't go out. And so while there is life there, it's stagnant, and it doesn't bring the same image of the fountain or the spring that is bubbling over it with water. That image. Reminds us of what throughout both the biblical world and in many parts of the world today, people understand is that water is equated to life. We take it for granted. And it was awesome when those of you that went through the project experience, you got to experience that what it was like for people throughout many parts of the world that have to walk miles each day to gather the water they need for that day. We just turn on the spigot. When the water doesn't come on, we understand, okay, that's a really big inconvenience. And most of us are more concerned about not getting the shower than the actual water we need, because we'll just run to the grocery store and buy bottled water because it's so accessible to us. But in the ancient world and in many parts of the world today, understanding the need for water, we can't go without water. They understood that water meant life. Without it, it was death. We see throughout the Scripture that life is found in a relationship with God. And some Scriptures that I don't have on the screen, but we're going to come to one of these a little later. Jeremiah 2:13 says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Jesus, himself, I mean, so in that verse, it's Israel's being judged by God and saying that you've done two things wrong. You've forsaken me. God was the source of life for Israel. You've forsaken this relationship. And instead, you've gone out and you've made these broken cisterns, these idols and other things that they were pursuing to try to find meaning, to try to find life apart from their relationship with God. And we know when we read through Israel's whole story is there was no life apart from God, the God who called them as a nation. Jesus emphasizes this truth again, and that truth that life is found in relationship to God when he says in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So we see with this idea of living water is that water is equal to life. That life, the true life that God created us to experience, is only found in relationship with God, our Creator. But also that the last point before we dive into the scriptures is that only God can truly satisfy our spiritual thirst. And when we look at these passages, you're going to see those principles come through. That only God can really satisfy the deepest need and the deepest spiritual thirst in our life. You know, I love the fact that you have both Old Testament predictions and promises of God providing living water and life. But then you have a fulfillment. We have the end of the story in Revelation. We have a picture of God providing that living water for all who thirst. Isaiah 44:3 says, "For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants." And all the predictions and the things that we're looking forward to, the Messiah and the child who would come, there was also that longing for God to pour out life, for God to pour out water on this thirsty land that was longing for God, the streams on dry ground. In Revelation 21:6, we have a picture of the end of the story where Jesus is establishing his kingdom, and you have the new heaven and the new earth. And he says in verse 6, "And he said to me," and this is just from John's vision, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment." The reality is that's the Old Testament, and then we have that image in Revelation. But when we dive into the Gospels, we see that not only is there a promise from God of living water, but Jesus himself offers living water. And there are two specific passages that Jesus offers living water. One to a specific person, and then later to a more general invitation to anyone who thirsts. In John 4, verses 7 through 14, I have verses 13 and 14 on the screen for you. But I just want to reconnect with this story. We could take a couple weeks to unpack the story, so I'm just going to quickly go through this. But I want you to think about that moment. Many of you are familiar with this story, but this is Jesus going out of his way to connect with this Samaritan woman, a woman who, two strikes against Jesus having this encounter. It's a woman, and in that day, for Jesus, the rabbi, to be associating and privately having this conversation with this woman, that was breaking a barrier. But it's also the fact that Jesus, Jews would not associate with Samaritans. There was a lot of racial tension between the two groups. Verse 7 says, "And a woman from Samaria came to draw water." Jesus is at this well. And this woman comes to draw water, and Jesus says to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealing with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where did you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Now, you understand, when we talk to some of our missionaries that are building wells in communities that they don't have a regular source of water, that well becomes the central hub of that community. Because, again, that well provides water, which is a source of life. This well is for many, many years has provided for this community, and yet she is there, and she's alone, and she's at the well, and she hears Jesus. She has this encounter with him offering living water, a water that would keep her from having to come back to this well each day. Verse 13, so Jesus says to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up into eternal life." Now, in our English translations, we can't see the difference in tense in the verbs here in verse 13 and 14. But there's a difference between the everyone who drinks of the water, referring to the water in the well, is a present tense verb. We understand that, and that's how it's translated in most English translations. It's that everyone who drinks of this water, it's an ongoing thing, which means she's going to be there for water today. She's going to be coming back for water tomorrow. It's something that she'd have to continue to come back. Verse 14, the contrast in what the offer that Jesus gives to this woman, he says, "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again." That whoever drinks of this water, it looks like present tense, but it's actually a Greek term. It's an aorist tense, which that's not something we typically understand. But the idea is a point in time. It was a point in time once that has a continual effect. That when we drink of this well, this water that Jesus offers us, we don't have to keep searching for water. Because the water that he offers us becomes a spring within us. A spring of living water that wells up into eternal life. We understand that this water that Jesus offers us is something that is life-changing. It meets that deepest need that every one of us were created with, that we have, that we need to be in relationship with our God, our Creator. And only God can meet that need. Later, I said there were two passages. Later in John 7, Jesus has, instead of a specific offer to one woman, he has a more general offer. In verse 37 through 39, it says, "On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.' Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified." I want to highlight just a few things here, because I think this verse, not only do you see the offer, but Jesus really unpacks and gives us a picture of what that living water really is. First phrase, "if anyone thirsts." That's very clear that this is an open invitation. If anyone thirsts is an open invitation to anyone who would come to Jesus and believe. And that's the next phrase. "Whoever believes in me." So if the invitation is to come. If anyone's thirsty, they can come to Jesus. And the response that is expected is to then believe. And it's important that we understand that belief, when we talk about belief in Christ and putting our belief in him, it's not an intellectual thing where we're just accepting facts. That idea of belief is trust. You could even substitute the word trust in that place to say that whoever trusts in me, you're putting your confidence, you're believing something in a way that is putting your confidence in someone or something. So it's an open invitation for all to come to Jesus and put their faith and their trust in him. And when we do that, we have the promise, as scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. When we come to Christ, when we put our faith and trust in him, we're invited to have new life in us. And Jesus is the source of that new life. And it goes on, Jesus goes on here, though, to describe how that new life actually is experienced. And he says, and going on, he says, out of your heart, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. In verse 39, now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given. That phrase, that this was said about the Spirit, is equating that the life that Jesus gives us, the life that we celebrate, the new life that we have in him, the living water that he offers, it's the Spirit of God that comes to live inside of those who put their faith and trust in Jesus. It's the new life that begins when we first put our trust in him, but then it's the fullness of the Spirit that we can experience in our life as we walk with him in a relationship where we experience that the communion with God and friendship with God and intimacy with God that we were created to experience. The living water is equated in this verse very clearly to the Spirit of God. And so today, if you're here today and you have been feeling not just thirsty, but that you really sense that you don't really aren't experiencing the fullness of the living water, I think it's helpful for us to look at our life and say, well, am I living, trusting, and resting in the fullness of God's Spirit in my life? Or am I pursuing other things? Or am I nurturing that relationship to where the Spirit of God is free to work in my heart and through my life? Because it's the Spirit of God that is the one who provides that living water within us. You know, the reality is when we look back at that Jeremiah passage that look at in a moment here, that Jeremiah passage, that idea of broken cisterns, it raises the question of where are we trying to find life? And for the person here that's never put their trust in Christ, I hope and pray that as you hear these words, that you look and see the opportunity that Christ is giving to you. And when he says, if anyone thirsts, to come. And that whoever believes that in you, too, that spring of living water might come, which is God's Spirit to come and live inside of you. But whether you've come to faith in Christ or whether you have not, we all have to examine our lives and say, what are we searching for? When we're thirsty, when there's longing in our life, are we seeking to have that thirsting satisfied in God? Are we looking to have that satisfied in something else? And that's what brings us to Jeremiah 2:13 and this concept of broken cisterns. Just picture that as a container. And Jeremiah 2:13 says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. So Israel, God's people, were invited to be in relationship with him. They, as a nation, exist because God called them to be his people. And in Jeremiah, and this is God's judgment on them and an accusation against them, saying, I have two things against you. You've forsaken our relationship, which is a source of life, and you've pursued other things, these broken cisterns. And the image is like if you have a bowl with a hole in it, it's not going to be real good at holding water. It's not going to fulfill its purpose. And so Israel, instead of trusting in God and finding their life in him, they went after other idols, they went after false gods, and they neglected their relationship with God to pursue other things. And that's the second accusation. They not only neglected God, but they pursued those other things, those broken cisterns. You know, most of us today, we may not, or most likely don't have idols of wood and stone or gold. And yet, sometimes we have things in our life that serve in a very similar capacity, these broken cisterns, things that we pursue, that we try to find meaning in life, we try to find fulfillment in life, we try to find life itself in some other thing that is only truly going to be met in relationship with God. Sometimes it's pursuing success. Sometimes it's trying to find that satisfaction in a relationship with someone else, even healthy relationships and good relationships, if you're expecting that person to meet needs that only God can meet in your life, that person will never fulfill those deeper needs. Because there are needs in our life that only God can meet. Sometimes in our society today, it's not work, but it's our play. We have our hobbies, our interests that consume our time and that we look to try to find life and try to find happiness in life. And sadly, often we pursue addiction. And whether that's alcohol, drugs, sex, whatever the addiction might be, you know, I found that as I've talked to people and read on addiction, is that typically most people, when they struggle with addiction, and the reality is that we all probably have some place that if you're not addicted, you could be. But the reality is that addiction, most of the books that I've read that would try to help you actually find deliverance in those areas is recognizing that the actual issue is typically not the issue. Addicts will tend to focus so much on the addiction that they don't realize it is a deeper need in their life. A deeper need that's not being met that is leading to that. Sometimes it's this false intimacy and satisfaction that really is not fulfilling the true need in that person's heart and that life. And that's why it never satisfied and becomes an addiction, because you keep running back to it because it might satisfy for a moment, but it doesn't permanently satisfy a person's heart. That struggle is reflected a lot in a phrase that many of you have heard that has often been attributed to Blaise Pascal, the great mathematician, French mathematician, and that idea that every one of us is created with a God-shaped hole in our hearts. And I'm going to read the quote that's often attributed to Blaise Pascal, and then digging a little deeper, there are some that say that he didn't actually write these exact words, but I'm going to read his exact words from one of his works, where you can see these themes and this thought. But the quote you'll often hear is that there is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every person, and it can never be filled by any created thing. It can only be filled by God, made known through Jesus Christ. So it's like, do you remember the toys that kids used to get, like toddlers, where they had the different shapes and they had to put in the appropriate shape in the appropriate spot? And you ever see a kid that's really struggling trying to get the square shape into the round hole and it's just not working? That's the image here, is the idea that there's a shape of a need and an emptiness, a void in every person's heart and life that only God can fill. And that is what connects, that need is what leads us to a place of thirsting and longing and desiring God. Because even if we don't recognize that that's actually what we're looking for, it's that need that is motivating us to search and to look. In Pascal's work, The Pensées, Volume 7, if you want to go looking for it, these are the words that most people would think are connected to this idea of God, this God-shaped hole. He says, "What else does this craving, this helplessness proclaim, but there was once in man a true happiness, of which all that now remains is an empty print and trace? This he tries in vain to fill with everything around him, seeking in things that are not there, that the help he cannot find in those that are, though none can help, since this infinite abyss can be filled only with the infinite, the immutable object, in other words, God himself." That God-shaped hole, his words he's using there, is like this infinite abyss, and it can only be filled with the infinite, the immutable object, which is God himself. I want to ask you, wherever you're at in relationship with Christ, if you're here and you've never put your trust in Christ, I pray that you hear these words and understand that the things that you've been searching for to try to find meaning and purpose in life, there's a reason they never are satisfying. Because only God can meet that need in your heart and your life. That meaning, for that need for purpose, that need for to experience life in a way that you've yet to experience it, it comes when we connect with God our Creator in union, in a living relationship with God our Creator. And as Christians, we celebrate the fact that the only way we can do that is putting our trust in Jesus for what he did on the cross for us. He took our sin upon himself upon the cross so that we can put our faith in him and enter into new life in a relationship with him. But that is not just about the idea of a future life, that when we breathe our last on this earth and we can have the confidence of eternal life in heaven. The scriptures teach that when we enter into a relationship with Christ, that new life comes now. And this is the images that we just read in John 7. That whoever believes, when we put our trust in Christ, in that moment, God's Spirit comes into our life and becomes a spring of living water. But even after we do that, after we put our trust in him and his Spirit comes to reside in us, if we fail to intentionally nurture that relationship and we start pursuing other things rather than developing our walk with God and nurturing the Spirit of God in our lives, we'll fall into that same trap that Israel fell into and pursuing broken cisterns that will never truly satisfy and things that will never meet that need in our life. And so we have to continue with this conviction that the only way I'm really going to find meaning in life as God intended for me to experience it, the only way I'm going to find that, the only way I'm going to have my thirst satisfied is for me to be fully devoted to finding those things in Christ himself and letting the Spirit of God reveal those things in us. And so this is an experience. This is not theology just alone. It's inviting you to a living experience with God. Another thought before we go that I think is important is that we need to be careful of those broken cisterns and the things that we run to that are contrary to God's plan for us and that lead us away from pursuing God. We also have to look at this idea and understand this idea of thirst. And I want to ask you, are you still thirsty? I love that phrase at the end of the video, and I know this is someone's creative representation in this video, but I think it captures the truth of God's word and the relationship that we're invited to. Mary says at the end of the video, "I am still thirsty, yes, but I do believe I know where to find the water." And that's the kind of the neat thing in the scriptures when it talks about thirst is that we can have our hunger and our thirst satisfied in God, and he is the only one that can satisfy those needs. And yet even when we encounter God and we experience that, it makes us want more. So it's like we're satisfied but we want more. That's a healthy spiritual perspective, is that we understand that Jesus is the only source of life and I need to pursue him because he's the only one that can meet that need in my life. But we need to understand that we need to keep pursuing. We need to keep nurturing that relationship. If the living water is equated to God's Spirit in our life, we need to be nurturing our relationship with the Spirit of God. You know, it's important that we understand that the idea of Christian seeking and having our thirst met, we're no longer looking at something outside of ourselves. If you've come to faith in Christ, you've put your faith and trust in Jesus, and his Spirit lives in you. The way that we pursue God and seek after him and have our thirst quenched is by nurturing something that is within us. It's God's Spirit within us that is giving us relationship with him. And we have to nurture that relationship. Scriptures that speak to this longing and this thirsting, one of my favorites, Psalm 63, verse 1, says, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." Psalm 42:2 says, "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before him?" We need to celebrate the fact that Jesus came and he gives us new life. But that new life is experienced through the Holy Spirit. And that we have to nurture that relationship. If we want to have the true life, the experience of his life in us, and the fullness of his life in us, we need to learn how to develop the fullness of the Spirit in our lives. And I just want to end with some practical steps that help us in that. This idea of searching and thirsting after God, if you're here today and you say, I know Christ is the source of living water, and I know I need God's Spirit to be working in my life to quench those needs and to give me the fullness of His life inside of me, I want to leave you with some practical steps of how we meet those needs. I think it's important that we understand it's all in the context of union with God, a relationship with Him, intimacy with Him. And the only way you can really nurture that relationship and experience the fullness of His life is to, one, you need to invest time. You need to invest time in, I believe, three very specific ways. You need to invest time in being in His Word. Opening up God's Word, letting His Word speak to us. If we're not spending time with Him, and we're not spending time in His Word, and not letting the Holy Spirit speak to us, instead we fill our time with other things that really are not satisfying, we miss the opportunity to experience the fullness of God's Spirit in our life. We not only need to invest time with His Word, we need to invest time in stillness and silence. The psalmist says we need to be still and know that He is God. And I know I've shared this over the last couple of years, that my time in prayer has changed a lot, because I used to view prayer as more of me talking at God or to Him. And I'm beginning to understand prayer as much more of me sitting with my mouth shut, my ears open, and sitting in the quietness and hearing Him speak. Our culture does not nurture that. Even within the church culture, we're busy. This was a busy weekend, even in the life of the church. There was a lot going on, trying to get people's schedules to coordinate. We can fill our lives with so many things. We can be so busy. But if you're not regularly taking time to quiet your heart before God, to let the Holy Spirit speak to you, we're missing the opportunity to nurture the fullness of His life within us. And the third part of that is that not only do we need to be in His Word, we need to be silent and be still before Him, to be listening, but we need to be surrendered and continue to be surrendered and continue to surrender to let God's Spirit reign in us. The only way we can experience the fullness of God's Spirit is to be surrendered and yielded to His leading, surrendered and yielded to His fullness. I know years ago when I talked about the image of the being filled with the Spirit, I gave the analogy, I had a glass of water and I had an Alka-Seltzer tablet. And until you break open the tablet and drop it in the water, you're not experiencing the fullness. Every believer who has come to faith in Christ, God's Spirit lives in you. His Spirit lives in you. The question is, are you daily experiencing fellowship with Him, communion with Him, being in His Word, listening for His voice, and then being obedient and surrendered to whatever He speaks to you about? It's a relationship that you've been invited to. The experience of living water is the experience to a relationship with a living God. And I pray that each of us this Christmas season will be more thirsty, so that we invest more time in really nurturing that relationship. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank You that You have made the way for us to not only know You, to know our sins can be forgiven, to know that we have the hope of eternal life. But Lord, the life that You give us is not something that we wait for. The life You give us is something we can experience right now in relationship with You. Lord, I pray that we would just look at the needs within our hearts and our lives, and that our longings, and Lord, be honest about the broken cisterns that we run to. The ways that we try to fulfill spiritual need in our life in ways that were never designed to be fulfilled. Lord, help us to remember that You only are the source of living water. And may we come to You to drink. May we know Your fullness. And may we know Your fullness even in this day, Lord. May Your fullness be real in our hearts and our lives as we just continue to surrender our lives to You, that we might know You more. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.